Amen. Would you please be seated? You have your Bible or your Bible app. I invite you to join me this morning in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Today we are moving into the second major section of John's Gospel. Section 1, which we just finished last week, focused on Jesus' signs. Section 3 will focus on Jesus' death by crucifixion and his resurrection. But this section, section 2 that we begin today, focuses on Jesus' disciples. Really, the next 5 chapters are a beautiful gift from Jesus to each of us. They focus on an intimate conversation between him and his closest followers. They've moved from the busy streets of Jerusalem during the Passover festival to a private room. And we have the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, to learn, to listen, and to be transformed by what he teaches. Let's join the story now in John chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to the place, to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Please pray with me. Lord God, we are thankful to be gathered in this space this morning. We're thankful for your promised Holy Spirit who fills this space with your presence. We're thankful for the chance that we have to sing to you, to pray to you, to celebrate the communion sacrament, to focus on the pages of Scripture. As we move into this second section of John's Gospel today, as we venture into these chapters and listen in on the conversation you shared with your disciples, help us as your disciples to sit at your feet. Help us to listen carefully. Help us to learn what you want us to. And so I pray that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this morning's text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with the story itself. John skips quite a bit of the detail of this evening that Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically describe. But it seems quite clear that this is, in fact, the Last Supper. It's Thursday of Jesus' final Holy Week, and they have gathered together in the upper room. The meal was underway, and in the middle of the meal, Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. I imagine there was a stunned silence as Jesus began to do this. You see, this was the work of a menial servant, not Jesus, not their rabbi, not their teacher, not the one who'd been sent from God. And besides, this was never something you would do in the middle of a meal. It would be something that would be done prior to the meal itself. It seems the other 11 disciples simply let this happen, but not Peter. Peter says to Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Implying that if anyone should be washing feet, it's the disciples washing Jesus' feet because of who he is. And Jesus tells Peter that it's okay if he doesn't understand right now. He'll understand later. In essence, Jesus says to Peter, "Trust me on this. Trust me." And I love this simple scene because I think it applies to each of us in the way that we follow after Jesus in the world. There are so many things that God is busy doing in this world and busy doing in each of our lives that we simply don't understand. It's confusing. And we can be tempted to resist, just as Peter did in this case, because we don't see the end goal. We don't see where this is going. And in the same way that Peter objects and Jesus assures him, it's okay if you don't understand. Someday you'll understand, but trust me in this. I feel that God says the same to us. You may not understand what I'm doing right now. You may not understand why I'm asking you to obey in this way, but you will later. And so for now, as you follow me, trust in what I've asked you to do. Peter's struggling with that trust, however. He says to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And if you look at the Greek construction of that sentence, it is the most emphatic form that could possibly be listed. So really what Peter's saying is, "You shall never, ever wash my feet." Peter's bossing Jesus around when he says this. Jesus has just said, "Trust me, this is a program I have you in. I'm working these things out." And right after that, Peter flat out refuses, says it'll never, ever happen. And Jesus responds, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus is insisting, and Peter overreacts like usual. He says, "Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well," though Jesus insists that his feet will be enough. And this story concludes with Jesus saying, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The story is simple enough, but the question is, what does it mean, and how do we as believers respond? Let me offer you a few of the historical interpretations that have been offered in response to this story. One interpretation of this event is that we all need to wash each other's feet. Jesus said it plain and simple, didn't he? "Do as I have done for you." And so the church has done this historically, often on Maundy Thursday, sometimes on other occasions. Numerous popes have made an example of this. They've washed feet during Holy Week to emulate Jesus. It's become kind of a sacrament or ceremony or rite within the church. Now, I don't think that's what Jesus was going for when he did this, but we'll get back to that in just a moment. Another perspective sees a deep theological symbolism attached to what Jesus chooses to do here. The washing of the disciples' feet pictures the cleansing that Jesus' death on the cross will soon bring to humanity. Peter will understand later, in just a few days, when Jesus has died and then risen from the grave. And that statement, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me," means unless you receive this, this sacrificial death I'm about to offer, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 10 seems a little curious. Jesus says, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." But the word for bath is the key. The word for bath is the same that is often used for baptism. And so foot washing equals confession. It's like 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so in a sense, it might be this confession that is discussed here. And some have made a further sacramental connection, saying the bath is baptism and the foot washing equals the communion meal that we share together as a church. Finally, some have said that the primary force of this passage is to encourage an ethical response from each of us. Jesus emulated a servant. We, as his followers, emulate Jesus. Therefore, we too must serve. This perspective says it's not about washing feet. Rather, it's about the little, annoying, messy things in this world that none of us likes to do. The tasks that we feel above, or the task itself seems below us. It's the thing we avoid if we can, the thing that we hope someone else will volunteer for, the thing that we feel as if maybe we've graduated from because of our age or our maturity or the time that we have spent following after Jesus. Instead, this is showing us that if the God of the universe can kneel down in front of his disciples and wash their feet, there is no task in this world that is beneath any of us. That's what Jesus has shown us in that event. So there are a lot of different options for interpretation of this particular story. So how do we figure out how to respond? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that this passage is really not about finding ways to wash more feet. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. I hope you didn't come today after seeing the text and hope secretly that I was going to bring a basin out here and we were going to wash feet this morning. I would venture to say no one in here was hoping for that when you saw the passage this morning. We've done foot washing here at the church on Maundy Thursday before, and it's an interesting experience, isn't it? If you have experienced it, it is awkward for everybody involved. It's awkward for the one who's doing the foot washing because we don't usually do this. It's incredibly awkward for the one having their feet washed because how often do people wash our feet for us? It's just not a thing in our culture. And so forcing this into some sort of a rite where we have to wash feet because Jesus washed feet actually misses the point. It actually causes us to dodge what Jesus is really teaching here, because if we can hold this whole thing captive to one ceremonial foot washing we do each year, we have missed the point. We're ducking the kind of servant life that Jesus is calling us to. And so because this isn't a part of our culture, I think we have to step back and realize we don't wash feet. We don't even really wash each other's hands unless we're doing that for a child or someone that needs that assistance. But there are a million things that we don't want to do that would qualify as the kind of service that seems indicated here. Jesus stepping into that role of servant, us looking at our own lives and saying, what does that look like for me? What forms of service do I avoid at all costs because secretly I feel that they are beneath me? And might Jesus be calling me to serve in that way as I emulate him and follow after him? This is a passage that's calling us to unpretentious and sacrificial service to one another. There is clearly a profound foreshadowing held within these verses as well, so we can see that they hold deep theological meaning. So which is it? Does this present a theological truth, or is it an ethical mandate? I suggest that it's both. Theologian C.K. Barrett summarizes this very well when he says, the death of Christ is at once the means by which people are cleansed from sin and the example of the new life they must henceforth follow. When Jesus showed us what this servanthood looks like by kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet, he helped us to see what he was willing to sacrifice, but he also, for you and I, opened up the realm of serving and living and loving in this same way every day of our lives. I have set an example, Jesus says. Do as I have done. I propose that we set this text free from ceremonial washing, and instead we hear what Jesus has to say, that we're inspired by his command, and also his statement, now that we know, we will be blessed when we do it. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, to sit in this room with you, to know all of the tension that was swirling around you with the presence of Judas and the confusion in Peter's heart and the rest of the disciples looking on, you weren't concerned that everybody didn't understand it all in the moment, but you knew that they would eventually. And you knew that we would as we read this text and we put ourselves in this scene. Help us as we seek to emulate you, to see the symbolism that is offered, the theological insight, but most of all to see the practical application that you hold before us. Help us as we think through our lives and the opportunities we have to serve, not just to lead, not to have others serve us, but to roll up our sleeves and serve ourselves. What is it that you are calling us to? What is it that we might have been avoiding that you are holding in front of us in our mind's eye even now? Give us the courage, the love, the motivation, and the strength to follow you in all of the ways you call. We will serve and love others because you first served and loved us. We pray all of these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.